It is just one word this morning, chosen. You might use other words that would mean the same thing. Selected, called, preferred. All of those mean pretty much the same thing. These chosen that we're talking about are the people from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people through whom God would has chosen to reveal himself to the world through his son and through believers. Throughout Deuteronomy, Moses has called on Israel to be faithful to the Lord. And how many times have we seen them slip backward? Over and over, haven't they? He asked, pleaded with them to not follow foreign gods, not to be idol worshipers. But we don't have that problem today, do we? We don't have any idol worshipers today, do we? Obviously, you just haven't looked around if you haven't seen them.
I'm an idol and I worship you.
You could be quiet. Moses went on to say that Israel would be blessed in every phase of their life if they obeyed God. That little two-lettered word, if you obey God, if you follow him. If you keep his commandments. Why would they keep his commandments? They had entered into a covenant with God. A covenant is where two parties come together in agreement. In this case, God promised certain things to the children of Israel, and he only asked one thing in return, and that was obedience. He only asked them to obey him. But they hadn't always been faithful. They weren't going to always be faithful. So it was necessary for them to experience a covenant renewal. They had to renew their covenant. The first time this was given was at Sinai. And now the children of Israel are ready to enter the promised land. And Moses is re-emphasizing the law and the covenant that God had given to them. He says, there are only two ways you can do this. You can either obey God and have the blessings, or you can be disobedient and you will suffer the curses. In chapters 27 and 28 in Deuteronomy, there's a long outline of the blessings and the curses. And it's always amazed me, the curses are mentioned first.
Yeah.
The curses are the first things that are mentioned. You will suffer curses if you do these things. Chapter 28 takes you into the blessings. And so if you follow God's will, if you follow God's leadership, you will be blessed. Surely it was at the heart of Moses, or in his heart, and he was hoping that this would never have to be repeated to these wayward children again. Sad to say, both he and God knew that it would have to be repeated. And if you look at other prophets down through the history of the nation of Israel, if you look at Jeremiah, the fourth chapter, the first verse, Jeremiah is saying to the nation, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. Now that moved is not a physical move, but you shall not be taken away. Your faith will not, in other words, you'll stand strong in your faith. If you go down into Jeremiah, the 24th chapter, the 7th verse, and Jeremiah has been using an analogy of two bags of figs, one good figs, one not good. But he says to them, I will give them, that's the nation, a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. On and on and on through the years, God is calling his people to return to him. He's calling his people to be restored. Well, why would you need restoration? obviously you were going in the wrong direction, right? We had a pastor many years ago that used the illustration from the pulpit that's always stuck with me. He said, think of it this way. You're headed this way. You're going this direction. And in order for restoration or for you to return, you must turn around and head back in the other direction. So God is saying through his prophets to his children, you are heading down the wrong path. You're headed in the wrong direction. You've got to come back and do an about face. In Zechariah, we just keep going down through the ages. In the second verse, Zechariah says, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me. Over and over, he says, return to me. Now, the text we look at this morning will fall into a category that much of prophecy does. And this is prophetic in, as you read through these verses. But it has a near and a far prophecy here. The near prophecy is for those entering the promised land right now and for what's taking place and what will take place. The far prophecy is that God is going to reestablish Israel at a point as a nation, because he talks to them here about, you will cease to be a nation. If you do not follow me, here are the things that will happen to you. So beginning in chapter 30, verse 1, we see the need for restoration. When all these things happen to you, the blessings and curses, those back in chapters 27 and 28, that I have set before you, and you come to your senses. Well, that would come to your senses. Obviously, going the wrong direction, they were deluded, right? They had been what we might call brainwashed. They were headed the wrong direction. When you come to your senses, while you are in all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, why would God have driven them to other nations? He allowed that to happen and used other nations to discipline Israel because they had disobeyed him, because they had not kept his commandments. So in order for them to keep the covenant, they did not need to disregard the warnings that Moses was giving them. But here's the thing with the nation of Israel, much like us. They loved the ways of the world, and they had very short memories. Here's a nation of people who just one generation earlier had witnessed God taking them out of bondage, destroying an army that was pursuing them, setting their feet toward the promised land one generation earlier. And still, they're not heeding his voice entirely. They had short memories. Sometimes we do too. Israel, God says here that Israel will experience all of the blessings and all the curses that have been set out. You'll experience the blessings for when you obey, but when you are disobedient, the curses are going to come upon you. Disobedient Israel was going to suffer famine, poverty, loss of their nation, not only now, but in the future. You ever feel like you are in the midst of a spiritual famine? Have you ever felt that you were in that spot where poverty of spirit? Well, it happens because we haven't followed God. Moses had opened his message here with a very dismal outlook for Israel. And you remember in 586, Jerusalem's going to be burned, the temple ravaged, and the temple treasures carried off to Babylon along with the people. God knew all this was going to happen. So for Moses to be giving them this message it should have served as a wake-up call to them. But he goes on. He doesn't leave them in this hopelessness. In verses 2 through 5, he moves to from hopelessness, there's way too many S's there, hopelessness to hopefulness in verses 2 through 5. And you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I am commanding you today. Then He will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if your exiles are at the farthest horizon, He will gather you and bring you back from there. The Lord your God will bring you into the land your fathers possessed, and you will take possession of it. He will cause you to prosper and multiply you more than He did your fathers. Well, if I'd just listened to that first verse and was feeling hopeless, these next words of Moses would give me quite a bit of comfort. He says, all you have to do is obey God. It's not complicated. You just obey Him. And then you're going to have blessings. Obey Him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I'm commanding you. Now, he didn't have a lengthy list, did he? It was just to obey where God leads you. Obey what God tells you. It wasn't rocket science here. He says, you're going to be scattered. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that was like for that nation to be ripped apart, torn apart, and scattered? And he says, you know, to the farthest corners of the earth, I'm going to bring you back. Many times in our spiritual life, we reach those far corners. All of us have had those times. We're not immune to that because we all have a sinful spirit. We're born in sin, and we have a sinful spirit, and sometimes we get off track. He says, but here, God's going to regather these people from anywhere that they have gone. Losing everything was a consequence of sin. They lost their land. They lost their nation. They lost faith. And that's a direct consequence of sin. But God says, here's my promise to you. Even in the face of all of this, even when you've been a disobedient child, I'm ready to welcome you back, and I will gather you back to me. And I will bring you back from wherever it is you've gone. You know, when you were raising children, did you stop loving them when they did things you told them not to do? Oh my goodness, we wouldn't have loved ours past the age of one. You know, right after that, they quit doing anything or stretched anything they could that we told them. You know, whether it was a curfew or whatever it was, just stretch it a little bit. I didn't always like what they did. I had a dear friend whose son died as a result of a drug overdose in the early 70s. And as she stood at his casket, she said, I didn't always approve of what he did, but I always approved of him. Isn't that what God says to us? I don't always approve of what you do. I don't always agree with what you do, but I'm ready to call you back from wherever your sin has led you, wherever it has taken you. When's He going to restore Israel to their former glory? That's a whole other lesson that we don't have time to go into today. One of our former pastors, and I have this written in the front of my Bible, made the comment from the pulpit many times. And I wrote it here. Sin will either keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. First time I heard him say that, I wrote it in the front of my Bible. Then I wrote it in the front of some of the other Bibles that I had. This book will keep you from sin, and God will restore you. So what is it going to take for us to return to Him? Verse 6 says, "The Lord will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love Him with all your heart and all your soul, so that you will live." Now, circumcision among the Israelites was their way of being separate from the other nations. And any uncircumcised person was unclean. A circumcised male was unclean to them. It was an outward symbol. That's all it was ever meant to be. Just like the things that we have, they're only outward symbols. But God is saying here, as surely as the process of circumcising a male Israelite, I'm going to circumcise or cut, I will circumcise or cut away that hard, impenetrable outer layer of your heart where you won't let me in. And I'm going to replace that with a teachable, moldable, loving, receptive spirit where you and I can have a relationship. We're going to throw away that hard part, and we're going to stay focused on what is soft and pliable. It's not something, circumcision for the male population in Israel was not something that was visible to other people. Circumcising a heart is not visible to other people, but it's what takes place in that life after this is done. True circumcision is not something visible. But in order for the Israelites or us to love God with all our hearts, that hard layer has to be cut away. Has to be cut away to reveal what's soft and tender and moldable underneath. Unless our hearts are circumcised, we'll not have a dwelling place for God. He can't dwell in a hard heart. He can't dwell in a heart that is blackened by sin. That's not where God lives. In Ezekiel, God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone," that's that hard heart that has to be circumcised, "and give you a heart of flesh." Flesh is, you know, soft. It's easily penetrated. Stone isn't. As we look at these last verses, I should have mentioned earlier, did you by any chance count the times that the phrase "the Lord your God" is used in these verses? 9 times Moses uses that phrase, "the Lord your God." That makes it personal, doesn't it? The Lord is your God. He belongs to you. You belong to Him. "The Lord your God will put all these curses, all these things that you have suffered and that I've told you you're going to suffer for disobedience. If you'll obey me, the Lord will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you." Well, now the human side of us looks at that and goes, "Whew, good. You know, I want them to get what's coming to them." I mean, don't we sometimes think that way? But what God is saying here is, I love you so much that I am going to turn the tables, and the very people I have used to discipline you, I'm going to discipline them because they're not my people. "Then you will again obey him and follow all his commands I am commanding you today. The Lord your God will make you prosper abundantly in all the work of your hands." Here it gets to be personal again, individual. In everything that you do, look, not just your hands, your offspring, the offspring of your livestock, the produce of your land. This is abundant living that they couldn't even imagine. You know, we don't think in those terms, do we? And yet God's promising it in those terms. "Indeed, the Lord will again delight in your prosperity as he delighted in that of your fathers. The thing here is God wants to give good gifts to his children. He says he does. If we ask for a fish, is he going to give us a stone? No. If you have the capacity to give of yourself to your family, you do it, don't you? Well, if you can do that, how much more God wants to give to us? We're his children. He loves us. He paid the ultimate price for us, a higher price than we'll ever be called on to pay. So it gives him delight. It makes his heart glad is another translation that I found. It makes his heart glad. Don't you enjoy seeing your children or your grandchildren happy when you give them something? You know, the nicest part about Christmas with the family all together, maybe not as much now as it was when they were younger, but seeing the bright eyes of your grandchildren as they were excited and you were able to contribute to that in even a small way, see the pleasure it brings to them. Well, that's the same thing to a greater extent that God's talking about here. When you obey the Lord your God by keeping his commands and statutes that are written in this book of the law and return to him with your heart and all your souls, God's blessings will come by simply obeying him. So we have two choices that we're left with. And verses 19 and 20 tell us what they are. Moses said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses. All creation is witness to what God is saying. Call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. He's actually saying to them, so what are you going to do? You know, here's your ballot. You got, you know, you going to do what I tell you, or are you going to mark it out and not do it? Because with doing my will, you have all this prosperity that I'm promising you. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to suddenly become millionaires. What kind of prosperity is God actually offering here? Spiritual prosperity, peace, contentment, experiencing his grace and mercy. He says, those are your choices. Or you can follow the other way or fail to follow my way, and what you get is heartache. Love the Lord your God. Obey him and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. That's God's grace to us. And he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is God's appeal to us. The Israelites needed to know that what was necessary here was not just obedience that would get them into the promised land, that they would be able to cross over Jordan, but that they would remain faithful in order to have the blessings. God gives us second chances, and that's called mercy. But he also gives his grace, blessings that we don't deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't deserve them. Haven't done anything to deserve not even a fraction of one. Never will be able to. But God's mercy doesn't give me what I deserve. God's grace gives me what I do. God's mercy doesn't give me what I deserve to have. God's grace gives me the things I don't deserve to have. And he only requires one thing. One requirement is all that he asks, and that is to love him. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus says very clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not complicated. Shouldn't have been complicated for the Israelites. Shouldn't be complicated for us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Father, thank you again for every good gift. that you have bestowed on us. Thank you that you have outlined for us very clearly what our responsibility is in response to the love you show to us. Help us not to take it lightly. Help us not to ignore it, but help us to bow down before you in love and obedience. Amen.